I was right before I got up here, I was told that one of our Western students last evening, I believe, and more details will come, was killed. I don't know who the name or what it was, but at times like this, we talk about prayer, we talk about God and all He does, and counseling, and all this comes together. And I just want to take a moment before I get started, because usually I like to start with a quote and a phrase, but my heart's kind of heavy just thinking about that family and that student. So I think it's appropriate. I don't know the name, and I don't have to know, but would you join me? And let's pray for that situation, that God would just really do something only God can do when something like that happens. Father, we come together, and our hearts are grieved. We hang on to our loved one's hand a little tighter this morning. We don't have to know the student, but we know the pain that comes when you lose someone you love, a friend, a son or daughter, and whatever the case may be, Father, we know that you were there. We understand that these things happen, and life is hard and life is tough. And Father, we just cry out and ask on behalf of this family that your love that never fails will overwhelm them right now. I don't know where they stand. I don't know if they're believers in Christ or not, but I pray through all this, wherever they're at, they'll be drawn to the cross. They'll be drawn to the empty tomb. They'll be drawn to Jesus Christ, and they'll find everything they need there. We realize life is going to be different for them from this point forward, but we pray that you'll make this something beautiful out of something so tragic. It seems impossible for us to think that could happen, especially if we're the ones going through it. But we know you're greater than our own pain. We do thank you for the surety of heaven, and pray, Father, that those in that situation will turn and trust in you. And for those who know this young student at Western, or maybe not even staff or coaches or whatever it is, but whoever that might be, use them to minister to this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, this morning, I am really excited about the message in many ways. This has been a journey for me. It's a continuing journey. And the series is the idea of the rise of syncretism in the American church. Syncretism is an ongoing struggle in our church. In fact, it's a struggle in every believer. And we can't ignore it, but I think the problem is that it's getting ignored because people don't even realize it's around and it's there and it's coming up and it's alive and it's real. And it's in our lives all the time, and we don't even always see it that it's there. And yet it is there. It's like having that smudge on your face and you have no idea all day that it's there. Then a friend finally tells you, by the way, you know, you want to get it all. And that's what happens spiritually with us as well. But I think I want to walk through it. So we're going to have a walk through here. Okay? Be patient. Get out your pens and pencils if you want. And I have a PowerPoint this time. It's going to, hopefully we get through it. Woo, 10:52. Yeah, we'll get through it in 8 minutes, plus a few extra. And then as we do that, if you really want a copy of it, I have no problem sending that to you as well. You just have to let me know. So when we talk about it, we really have to go back to the beginning. We got to go there. It always seems to go to Genesis, doesn't it? So in the beginning, God created. There was nothing, and out of nothing, God made something. He made the worlds that we know, the universe, and He made man, and He formed man. And what we need to know is that it was very good. That means it was perfect. It was without contamination. There wasn't anything sinful in it. And it was something that would be desirable for all people because it came from God. But very quickly on, we had this happen. This is kind of a disgusting picture, isn't it? This is what sin does to a pure water. It contaminates it. It ruins it. You need to have that picture and that thought in mind when you think of the word syncretism. We're going to develop that a little bit more. But that's really what we have here. Something that was pure that was made impure. So that's what happened when in Genesis 3 with sin. In fact, it didn't just happen with Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spread to all men. Why? Because we all were part of that sin as well. Not only did our first parents sin, but they passed that gene on to us. And we were born into sin, but we are also sinners. We sin as well. So it's kind of like this. Which glass do you want? And no, the one on the darker side is not tea, okay? It's contamination. So in the garden, you have purity, you have innocence, and then, of course, the other one is just the sin that comes into the world. That's what you need to be thinking about. I really want you to think of this picture when you wonder, what in the world is syncretism? That's kind of a weird word. We don't use it. I get it. But I want you to have that image in your head, okay? Purity and contamination. They'll be at different levels, but it's still contaminated. Well, with this, of course, became consequences. You've seen this picture before. We are separated from God. Our relationship was busted up, so it's no longer pure. We don't have that close, intimate walk. It was lost. And we couldn't jump the gap. Even the Olympic champion this year couldn't make that leap. It's just impossible for man. And so we not only lost the relationship, we were confused. Now we've lost purpose. And we've been spending these hundreds and thousands of years now trying to fill purpose in our life in different ways. And man has tried so many different things to replace God, but at the end of the day, it's unsatisfying because only God can fill that void. That's it. And so we have this idea of purity trying to be solved with things that are impure. So man can't bridge this gap. What's going to happen? Well, God's helped solve this. He understood it. He sent his son, Christ. And again, think of that water. Christ being the perfect, sinless, purity, holiness. And he was going to take upon himself the sins of the world, our contamination. I like what that verse in Hebrews 2:14 says. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, partook at the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus came to provide for us something we could not provide for ourselves. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God Himself. Jesus was not created. He was here before the worlds were created, and He always was. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Christ. He always was. Jesus took on flesh and took our guilt. Jesus is the pure Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that God could accept. This is very important in understanding syncretism. You've got to get these fundamental principles down. So scriptures tell us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Think about the glass. Pure one time, sin came into the world, we're walking around with all that contamination. Only Christ can bring about the glass of water we need. The purity. It was Christ's sacrifice that would allow that exchange to take place. This is crucial. Salvation is not a vaccine. It's not something that will be injected by faith, and I hope that if I do enough things and I follow the right things and I believe the right things, that it can fight all the bad things inside of me so that one day, hopefully, when I'm presented to God, I won't have any of the virus inside of me. No, it's not what it is. Salvation is not that at all. It's a complete blood transfusion. So what happened was, simply, Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, we were dead. And only the living blood of Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, can bring about that which was lost. So now we have an opportunity, but knowledge of that won't get you there. The only way is Jesus himself. So the question is, who are you trusting in? Let's put it another way. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How is that possible? Because Jesus took our sin, and by faith in him alone, we get his holiness. So now we have purity that was lost. We were able to regain the thing that was ruined back in the garden. That comes through faith, and faith in Christ alone. That's what we're talking about when we talk about purity. That's what we're talking about when I talk about the perfection and the holiness. It's something that you and I have to have. You need to understand this. This is a biblical concept. Who can get to heaven? Do you have to be perfect? And the answer is yes. You have to be absolutely 100% perfect. And you can't be. And I can't be. That's why Christ came. He gives us his perfection. And he took our sin so that before God, legally, we are declared righteous, holy, just, and pure in God's eyes. So now we understand that would be the purity, the holiness, the cleanliness, the righteousness that God has called us into. Let's keep going with this for a moment. Salvation, then, is really a knowledge of that truth. John talks about the truth. Thy word is truth. But it's more than that, my friend. You might know all these facts and be going, It is actually also believing in it. Bible tells this. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. By believe, we're talking about trusting in the person and work of Christ. And that's it. There's nothing more to it. Don't take the glass of pure salvation and start adding things to it, which we'll see here in a little bit, is what the church has done. That is what you would call syncretism, which leads us to that weird word. So that's how it's spelled. That's actually a pretty good picture. You've got all these different religions bouncing around in someone's head, and someone picks up an idea from one and believes it. And what they do is they put it up to the same authority as Scripture, so they're kind of like mixing it up. They're saying, yeah, Jesus was a great man, but so was Buddha. And, you know, Muhammad, he wasn't such a bad guy, despite the fact he killed millions of people. But, you know, his teachings were all right, and you go on and on. But I wasn't sure about the two faces there in the middle, but I thought, you know, my interpretation of that is maybe the middle one could be, one of those faces could be myself, I'm God. Could be my, like, new age, or my thoughts are just as important as anyone else. So syncretism really has a lot of different definitions to it. Similar, though, and so you need to know, it's kind of the idea of mixing something, one element with something else and making something new. So I want you to think about this particular mixing of items together. Are you ready? How many people like sugar? Okay, good. I won't make you raise your hand on all these. I understand. So let's have sugar, a cup of sugar. Does that sound good? How about butter? Ooh, butter's good. Like butter. How about eggs? Eggs are good. All sound good so far? How about vanilla extract? I don't normally drink it straight, but I guess could be all right. How about flour? Flour can be good. Salt, love salt. Baking powder, it has its purpose. And how about cocoa powder? Like that? What have I just made? Brownies. Yeah, so I want you to think about that. So you've got all these different ingredients, and in and of themselves, they have their own properties. But when you mix them all together, they make something new. That's the idea behind syncretism, is when you have Jesus, you have Christianity, but I like New Age too, and I add a little bit of Hinduism, a little Buddhism here, and a little meism there, and I come up with this whole new thing. So when I think about syncretism in the way I'm trying to present it, the religious syncretism, I want to add one more. By the way, everybody loves brownies, right? Yeah, okay, so I'm going to add one more thing to it. So you kind of get the flavor. All right, and here it is. Are you ready? It's just a quarter cup to our mix, and then I'm going to bake it, and I'm going to serve it to you. Forgive me, but it's a quarter cup of vomit. What's the problem? It's just a small part, right? We're going to mix it all up together, and I want to cook it. And probably the heat will probably burn out anything that's bad in it, right? It won't be a problem. So now you've got all this wonderful, and just a, but if you don't like vomit, maybe horse manure. How about a quarter cup of horse manure? Would that be all right? All right? Or we could go through all kinds of, we're not going to go down that list. That is syncretism. It is mixing of things that should not go together when we talk about biblical Christianity. And so when we talk about that, I want to kind of walk through this just for a moment. This guy's going, what in the world is syncretism? I don't blame you. Who talks about that anymore? But now you guys know. So this is what I mean by it. The mixing of biblical Christianity with other non-Christian beliefs or practices, or I like to call vomit. All right? Sorry, but that's the way you can think about it. You've got what's pure, what the Bible teaches, and then you got all the other ingredients, not the sugar, not the cocoa powder, but the things that are antithetical completely to what Scripture is trying to teach. So let's just think about this for a moment now. From God's view, the idea of syncretism, okay? Syncretism from God's view. Now, this isn't, by the way, the first two are, but the examples aren't comprehensive. They're just examples. So there's two things involved here. This is crucial. The first one is beliefs. You have to have the right truth. This is where we already kind of cross with society, don't we? Because everybody's saying, you know, just live your truth. Well, what if your truth is wrong? You know, that's a problem, isn't it? And we see that in our society. Everybody's claiming to have their own truth. Well, I got news for everyone, including the church. There's only one truth, and it's Christ. Okay, he's the truth, and his word is truth, and that's what we have to go by. I know we have to live in the world. They don't hold to that. We all get that. But we know, the church should know, that that's the truth. So there's the belief. Now, in that, you got to wake up. Hang in there. This is exciting stuff. All right, so you've got all kinds of levels in that category. We can't just say belief in everyone. No, you have some people that are probably really close to having most of their beliefs, right? So maybe they're in the 70 and 80 percentile. They're good. Then you have others that are like at 5%. They don't have a clue what the Bible teaches. So you got to think when we say beliefs in that category, the idea is that there's people with all kinds of different beliefs, even Christians. We'll get to that in a minute. So there's, but we're talking about anything that deviates from purity, 100% purity. Okay. But here's the part the Christian church gets tripped up on, I believe. It gets tripped up on beliefs, but mainly on this one. It's the practice part. And I want to show you from Scripture that this is just as much part of syncretism as belief. We got people that can have their doctrine really good and go home and beat their wife. That would be syncretism. That's an extreme example. We have other examples. And the same way with beliefs, the practice is going to have a huge continuum. We got the real extreme example I gave you. This is like, whoa. But then there's the little things that we allow in our hearts and our minds that have nothing to do with Scripture. And we believe them. And we practice them as if somehow doing this is going to make a difference in my spiritual life. So that is part, a sort of we're talking about here. So, but look at what Deuteronomy says. You shall not add to the word. All right? So there it is, the belief part. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it, that you may, and there's the word, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, I command you. This is Deuteronomy 4, 2. So he's talking about it right here. There's a truth that has been proclaimed by God. Not you and me, not what we think about it. It's what God says. Do not lie. Do not steal. You don't get to add what you want. And then there's the practice of that. They are both part of syncretism. You cannot separate them. Okay? It's very important. Now that I'm hoping that you're catching this. Now, let's think about it for a moment from a non-Christian point of view. And again, very, very general examples, and there's a whole lot more, and I would encourage you to think through it. So you've got beliefs and practices here. Maybe for them, a belief, if you can't read that, the first one is just, they just reject God. That's called atheism. You say, well, atheism, that's not a belief. That's not true. Atheism is a belief. You do know that, right? They're believing that God doesn't exist. They're having faith that God isn't there. It is a belief. Even the secular psychologists and so will say that atheism is a belief system. So there is a belief system. They're just saying there's no God. It's called atheism. And you also have the mixing of belief. Now, I just put one up there. The list is huge. Pantheism just being one. That's an easy one. So you got all these gods that they throw in there. But then you have the living out of that, where you have life without God. Now, when I say that, I don't necessarily accusing anyone of being mean-spirited people. There's probably a lot of people we rub elbows with every day that don't give God any thought, but they're kind people. They're helpful. We like them. We share with them. Maybe we even work with them. And in a sense, you know, you could say, wow, well, there's a little bit of the image there. I know it's marred, but you can almost see God coming through even an unbeliever in the way he can act. But they don't regard God, so they don't, when they practice and things that happen, there's no thankfulness and honoring and praising to the Lord. And of course, there's also false worship involved here, the mixing up of all those things. Woo! And that can be something else as well. And we often think of that in tribal regions. It was interesting in the early days, just a side story, in the early days when the crusaders and others that came across the explorers, but there were more crusaders, what they did to the people that came into South America. The Catholics that came with them, the church there, the guys that came, the soldiers, they basically lined up all the tribes and all the people and started baptizing them. Said, be baptized or we're going to chop your head off. So they probably didn't even understand half of what was being done, so they just saw people doing it, and so they all got baptized. Everybody's baptized. Now, the evangelical church did similar things, not with a sword, but they go into these communities, and the damage was just as bad. I want you to know that. So we have the evangelical church. I'm talking about Baptist as well. So I'm going to pick on us, would go for years into a new area and a new tribe, and rather than learning the culture and trying to contextualize the Bible into to what so they can understand it, they just said, do this, get rid of this, build your churches this way, put the altar in like that, make sure you have rows, you got to sing these hymns and all these things, and they were forcing it down the people. So what happened in South America in the early days? Well, the people, they tore down all their places of worship and they built these beautiful churches and they had people come in and singing. But what they couldn't do, no matter how hard they tried, was remove what was already in their heart and what they understood worship to be. And the church didn't even fight some of their practices. So now they're bringing in what they, their worship of their old idols into the worship part of what was supposed to be Christian. The same thing happens with Baptist missionaries and Presbyterian missionaries in the early days, where they tried to force some form down throat that they didn't understand. They didn't understand the culture. And they come up with this new mold, and it's not pure. Oh, it's got Christ in it. It's got Christ in it. I'm both of them. Let's say they both have Christ in them. But it's the people didn't get it. And so now you've got all this practice of Jesus plus. So that's been a problem. Here's an example of some today that we have, and there's a lot more than that. Christians now, same thing. Let's say we have a correct view of God, but we have a problem. We may have mixed actions. If you have your Bibles now, turn to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32 for a moment. I'm going to get there. So in Exodus 32, we have this story of the golden calf. You're very familiar with it, most of you. Let's just read a little bit of the word here. The people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what he has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off your rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the graving tool and made a golden calf. And we're all scratching our head. Why in the world would he do that? We'll get to that in a second. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. This is going to be very key to understanding what's going on here. "Tomorrow shall be a feast to who? To the Lord." That's capitalized. That means he was talking about Yahweh. What's going on here? Well, I think Aaron, basically, what Aaron's doing, he's practicing a form of syncretism. I don't think Aaron at all is trying to put together a God that did not represent the God that just led them out of Egypt or the God that he was trusting in. What he was doing, he was breaking God's clear command, "Don't make me idol, don't make any idols, even of me," because, you know, that'll lead you down a wrong path. He ignored it, and he said, "Let's take some of the practices of Egypt and how they did it, because the people need something they can look up to." Boy, it says a lot about faith, doesn't it? We're not always very good at it. And let's use that, and then we're going to have a feast to the Lord. You see a problem here already? He wants to praise the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord, Yahweh worship, but he's doing it in a wrong fashion. So he has an understanding that God is God. God is the one who created. God is the one who led them out. God is all-powerful. But he had a mixed action. He wanted to worship this God in the wrong way. Okay, that's just a biblical example of one. We also have mixed views of Christians where their theology isn't quite right and mixed actions. We'll skip over this next slide because I just went over it with Aaron here. And if you'll listen to me. All right. Here we go. Turn to Acts 8. You'll love this one. I don't know what your thoughts are about this fella. You ought to do some study on this passage. It'll challenge you. We're not going to get into all the dirty details of it, but it's enough to say this. There's a lot of views on Simon's motives here. Peter was very clear. Of course, at the end, he said, you know, you were doing it for the wrong reasons. Did Simon actually believe? So Simon was this magician. And that was common in the days. You know, we have magicians today. That was a big deal back then in their culture. And some of them performed some wild stuff and were powerful. And some of the people even called them, they must be servants of God because of what they could do. So Simon sees Philip doing some amazing things. And he's impressed so much. He says, man, I believe in you. I believe what you're doing. And so is he believing in what Philip's proclamation that he's a powerful man, or was he actually believing in the God behind it? That's where the controversy comes in. But the point is this, he has a mixed view of God. He says, the scripture says he believes, you can read that in there. And then he goes on and he wants to get the power. So now you're starting to think, well, maybe his motives weren't too good. Probably weren't great. That's kind of where I land. But you could do your own study. And so we have this idea of, oh, okay, maybe his pure motives was so that he can have more magic tricks with people. I mean, think about it. How impressed would you be right now if I was able to do something so amazing you couldn't explain it? How many more people would start showing up here? If word got out that this guy can make people that were unable to walk to all of a sudden magically and powerfully heal them, and they jump to their feet and they run around. All right, you don't have to answer me. I already know. This place would be so packed, we wouldn't know what to do with it. That's the answer. So I don't know all that Simon was after, other than it seems, according to what Peter said, you're after the wrong thing. So what we have here, we have a mixed view of God, and we have a mixed reaction. He says he believes. It even says in that passage, if you read through it, he's following him around. And then we find out, well, maybe he's not really following Jesus. So we have mixed reactions. So all this to say this, it is to do with syncretism. There's that ugly word again. Some examples simply could be this. There's a truth, what's to be believed. Then there's a practice, how is to be lived. Let me give you a clear example in the New Testament where that falls. Look at this one. In Galatians chapter 1, this is from there. I'm astonished, this is Paul writing, that you, church, are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That was a real problem. So what we're having here, we had the gospel that was preached by Jesus. Then we had the gospel, the same gospel that was preached by the apostles and Paul as well. And now we have people coming in that are adding to it. Christ plus. Christ plus. And he says, no, that's not the gospel. Go back to the water. The gospel, the pure gospel, is faith in Christ alone. That's it. And now we're adding to that, and it's wrong. It's a different gospel. And of course, Paul gets really upset about this. He doesn't want anything to do with it. So that is syncretism. It's when we add something to the word. Now, this is an example of the gospel. There are others. And over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through some of those passages where we had a very clear teaching from God as to how we're supposed to do something and what happened when people did or did not follow that. And this is the syncretism that gets spun into our own lives. So this is the point. You and I are like this guy here. All right? We have been gloriously saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm the only one who likes that. All right. And then what really is happening is the other picture. You got the onion. We have a lot of layers. We had a testimony about some of the layers. My dad had a lot of stories about his layers and how people in his early Christian life were helping him understand those layers. What do I mean by layers? Things that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and God's people, are peeling off of us. Our attitudes, our wrong way of thinking, our actions, all of this gets peeled off. It's called, there's a fancy word for it, you all know it, sanctification. So what we have here is a process all our life of removing those things that aren't biblical, our thoughts, and maybe we get theologically really quick to not being synchronized in our belief system for the most part. But the problem comes with application. How many times have you and I been in a service or a conference or a Bible study where we heard the word of truth, we amended to death in our heart, even if we didn't say it out loud, we walked out of there saying, wow, that was amazing, and we didn't change our behavior? According to the word of God, then, that would be a form of religious syncretism. Because Jesus said, or the word said in Deuteronomy, both truth, word, and follow obedience commandments. They're both together. You can't just sit back and feel good about your theology if you're not living it. That's what we're talking about. And so there's four things we can do as we wrap this up, all right? I think we have to, first of all, we have to walk humbly. When I first started getting into this about 9 months ago, I was doing a lot of reading. I had to do a project for a class, and I was getting all this study about other cultures. The more I studied other cultures, the more I realized this is me. I'm studying some culture from 50 years ago and some guy in a jungle area or in another completely different country, of course, and I'm thinking, he's describing my life and my attitude, and I thought, I have to humble myself and realize, oh, that's someone else's problem. No. Humble yourself before God. Micah talked about, didn't he? He is what? Called you to do what? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we have to humble ourselves. In other words, you and I haven't made it. I got news for you. We're not there yet. We got more appealing to do. So you got to humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, this series isn't going to mean much to you. Then you have to be willing to examine yourself. What really is going on? Do I believe the right things? And is my practice matching my profession? Renewing your mind comes from Romans 12, right? How do you be transformed? How are you transformed? From that ugly onion that smells and stinks and makes you want to cry, which what sin does in our life, to that center where it can be just the pure. It comes from renewing your mind. You got to have the right things. You got to be thinking the right thoughts. Where do I get that from? Right here. Right here. That's what I love about Hope Biblical Counseling, by the way. This is our textbook. If you don't have a textbook, we'll give you one. We promise you that. I have plenty at home, too, I can give you. So we have the right. Yeah, renew your mind. But finally, you have to change your behavior. You got to change your behavior. This is where the church struggles the most. I know I shouldn't do this. But I keep doing it. Four things for us to do. You don't have to turn, but in 2 Kings chapter 22, there's a great story about a young boy. He was a teenager who he was the last good king of Judah, King Josiah. And he came, and the scripture says that he was integrity, he loved the Lord, and all the good things. With all that being said, I mean, there was all positive stuff. He realized there were some reforms that needed to take place. And so they started cleaning up the temple. It was in disarray. It was a mess. And they thought, how sad. What a testimony it is. God's own house is messed up. So they started doing it. Guess what they found? They found the book of the law. The other king supposedly destroyed a lot of them, but there was one copy that God, and God always has a witness, doesn't he? So there's a witness there, and as they read the law, this 16-year-old boy, can I say man? 16-year-old man leads this nation. He falls before his face, and he realizes we're not following all the things in here like we should. And he realized the syncretism of his own nation, a nation called by God, God's people with the God's law, and they're not following it. And so the whole nation had to come before God, because you don't want that quarter cup of vomit, do you? If you want some vomit, you can email the church. We'll see what we can do about that. But I don't think you do. And so Josiah said, I got to get rid of this. I got to get it out of. And so they did. And though we know the judgment's coming, it never came during his kingship. In fact, I believe it was like 4 or 5 years after he died that the Nebuchadnezzar came. So we have all of this going on. Why? What happened? Josiah realized they can't just be called people of God. They got to believe the right things. And they've got to act according to God's word. Do you believe this word this morning? Do you believe that is God's word? You got to make a choice. You can't say, well, it contains God's word. Well, then I would have a second question for you. Which part is God's word and which part isn't? You see the problem? It either is or it isn't. And if it is God's word, the second thing is, are you following it? Are you truly following it? So I pray this week that you will choose to look closely at your own heart and ask God, Lord, where's the syncretism in my own life? Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear from your word. And I pray now that we will choose to follow it. For your grace is amazing. Would you sing with me, please? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you stand with me, please? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. One more, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Now may you image bearers of Christ go out now and humbly
ask God to chisel away at your heart and your lives so that you can get past all the layers and show Jesus to people. For the Bible tells us this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. May God use you and I to lift him up by our behavior and our love for others. God bless. Have a great week. And greet one another before you go.